Amen. You know, several weeks ago, the Spirit of the Lord began to speak to me. In fact, I think it was probably about the time we went to the Philippines back in July, that there is war in heaven. Amen. Michael and his angels are warring against Satan and Satan's angels and Satan's agents as well. You know, brethren, we are, if you are aware at all of what's going on in the world right now, you see that there is great warfare going on in the heavens. Amen? And you know, there's a verse that came to me, and I had to look it up here this morning. Let me just find it here. It's in Luke 21, verse 25. And if we are not surely living in these times and seasons, it says, "And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars." No, wait a minute, I got the wrong one.
Luke 21.
I'm okay. And in the stars and upon the earth, distress of nations. Are we not living in a time of distress of nations? Are you looking for the verse?
Yes.
Luke 21:25. All right. Distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. Now, you know the biblical definition of the sea, do you not? It's many, many unredeemed people in the world. And it says that the sea and the waves would be these individuals roaring. What is going on in North Africa? What is going on in not just North Africa? It's spreading all over. It's going into Europe. It's in the Mideast. The waves of the sea are roaring. And brethren, I'm telling you, this is, these are not just individuals that are upset about something. This is the devil.
Yeah.
This is the spirits of darkness that are stirring people up. Amen? And he's going to continue to stir them up. Why? Well, for one reason, Satan, I've said this before, I'll say it again, he is being pressed down to the earth. And he is foaming, he knows his time is short, and he's stirring violence up, in particular with that spirit of Islam. He finds fertile ground here to stir people up. Spirits of religion, stirring people up, getting them upset about things. Now, I want to continue and perhaps finish with this series on spiritual warfare, and we're going to get into the story of Gideon, which would be in Judges chapter 6 and 7. And I don't know how, I'm not sure what we're going to say here, but I've been meditating on this quite a bit. Brethren, you know the story of Gideon. Do I need to read the whole thing? It's two chapters. I don't think I'm going to read the whole thing. But let me just say that Israel was in trouble. Okay? And Israel, let me take this to spiritual Israel. Amen. Israel is a type. It's in today's world, it means the people of God. It means the church. We're not talking about natural Israel when we talk about today, but in the past, this was natural Israel. These were God's people. This was the church of the Old Testament, and they were in trouble. Okay? They kept getting in trouble. And they would go into bondage. They would go into bondage for a certain number of years. Then God would bring along a man and would bring deliverance to them. He would raise up a mighty warrior, a mighty judge. And so here we go again. Israel is now in trouble. It's been 7 years now that the Midianites have been coming in, plundering, robbing, Do you realize what these people have been doing? They have been robbing the people of God to such an extent that if they even planted a garden, planted a little crop, planted a little wheat or something, these people would come in. These were nomadic people from the east, okay? They would come in with their tents and their camels, and they were basically somewhat of vagabonds. They just roam around wherever they went. They were probably the early day versions of what they now call the Roma people. They used to call the gypsies. They were kind of a roaming people that would wander around and steal. That was their whole thing, was stealing from others. And they would come in and they would simply they would come with such a band of people. In fact, it says somewhere here in Judges, it says that they would come with their camels and their hordes of people so numerous that they were like grasshoppers all over the ground, without number, it says. So I don't know what their numbers were. The Bible doesn't really say, but let us say that it was without number. If they looked out on the plain, they would just see them all over the place. Their tents were all over. And they were a violent people. They were not a pleasant people to deal with. And Israel, the people of God, were unable to deal with it. Because why? Because they were living in sin again. You know, it didn't take very many years, and these people would backslide again into sin. What was their main sin? They were worshiping Baal again. Now, what is Baal? What is Baal, and who were these Midianites? Okay? You remember what we've talked about Baal in the past. By the way, Baal apparently first showed up when Israel was coming out of Egypt. It was about the end of their 40 years in the wilderness, and they had come up into the plains of Moab, remember? And there was a man, Balaam, I believe it was. Balak had hired Balaam. Balak was a Moabite, I believe, and he had hired the seer. I'll call him a seer. Some called him a prophet. I think a seer is probably a better term because of the way the word is used today. Although the Bible, when they said seer, they didn't always mean something bad. It sometimes meant something good. They might say that Samuel was a seer. Well, I prefer to say Samuel was a prophet, okay? But Balaam was a man of mixed, of great mixture. He was perverse, all right? The Bible says that he had a perverted heart. And he was perverse because he loved money. Now, it isn't money that's wicked. It's the love of money that's wicked. Amen? Is that not what the Bible says?
Yep.
The love of money is what? The root of all evil. So because of the love of money, a man will, or a woman, I shouldn't just make man, a man or a woman will do whatever they have to do to get it.
Yep.
Okay? And they will compromise, and they will sin, and they will cheat, and they will do whatever, because they have a love for money. Now, money itself is necessary. I mean, I don't think I could get by very long in life without money. Money is just something that we use to exchange. I give you this, you give me that, and it's kind of a medium of exchange. However, if I fall in love with it, I'm in trouble. Okay? Now, I'm telling you that the Midianites first showed up because they were in concert with the Moabites. They were working with the Moabites in the plains of Moab. And Israel fell into sin, and the sin was that they were having a party for Baal Peor. Baal. First mention of Baal, as far as I know, is the first mention of Baal. And you know the sin that was going on is that the girls from the Moabites were getting involved with the guys of Israel. I don't know what the Israelite girls were doing, but it only mentions that the women of the Moabites were getting into sin with the men. And Phinehas, the priest, who was the son of Eleazar, he saw a Moabite woman and an Israelite man go into the tent while the plague was going on and Israelites were dying. And he went in with a javelin and he took care of both of them right there. And because of his zeal, I'm not suggesting we do that today, by the way, but because of his zeal, God saw his heart and he stopped the plague. And he promised Phinehas that he would have an everlasting priesthood of all his generations. And of course, you know that Phinehas, it was through the line of Eleazar and Phinehas that we came to Zadok the priest. And I believe that that priesthood line went all the way right down to Zacharias and John the Baptist. And of course, you know John the Baptist was a cousin of Jesus. So I'm saying that, I can't prove it, but I'm saying that promise of Phinehas went right down into Jesus Christ, as well as the line of David. I think both lines came right down through there. Amen? In one way or another. So, the Midianites and this Baal worship showed up a long time ago. So, it is, as you can see, what was happening in the plains of Moab is that it was a sexual sin. And Baal represents fertility cult. Okay? I don't need to get into a lot of detail about it, but they would have their grove in a high place. They would have their idol, and they would have a grove. And they basically, what I saw in Germany when we were there on the 1st of May, as far as I'm concerned, it was Baal worship. They had this thing they called the Maypole. And they would bring in this great big tall tree. I don't know how they got the thing and got it set up there, right in the middle of the village. They would set this thing up. It had all kinds of colored banners hanging on it. And the men of the village would come and they would quote-unquote guard their Maypole. Well, this Maypole goes back. It was the same kind of thing that they used in Baal worship, because they had what they called a denuded tree with all the branches cut off, and it was clearly a phallic symbol of their fertility worship. These young men, I saw them in Germany. They'd come in, they brought a great big trailer loaded with beer. Cans and cans and cans of it. And the young men, they were guarding this maypole so that somebody from another village wouldn't come and steal their maypole or cut it down or something. And they would sit there and they would drink the whole weekend. And they would sit and talk and laugh and drink. I went down through there. They had the whole street blocked off. I mean, the village, a great big huge tractor blocked the whole street off so that if you wanted to drive through, you couldn't drive through. You'd have to find another way around. Baal worship going on today, and they don't even know what they're doing. Did it have a sexual thing? Yes. The guys, the young men of the village, if they had a liking for a girl, they would go and cut some little tree down in the forest and go to the girl's house, put their little banners on it, and set it up next to her window. And of course, the mother and father would come out and smile, you know, and if they liked the young man. Baal worship, another version of it. All right. So this is what was going on, and this was going on in Gideon's house. Gideon is thrashing wheat in a wine press, as near as I could tell. I don't know how big these wine presses were, but he was hiding, from what I understand, in a wine press with a handful of wheat, and he's thrashing it out, getting the chaff off the wheat so that they could grind a little wheat and have a little wheat for supper. This is Gideon. Now, this is a man who apparently had 10 servants, And the angel comes along and he says to Gideon, "Thou mighty man of valor." Hiding from the Midianites, "Thou mighty man of valor." Well, Gideon didn't appear to be very mighty to me. My description of a man who's hiding from the Midianites so he could get a little handful of food does not sound like a mighty man of valor. And yet God saw something in Gideon. Now, we're talking about the sons of God today, brethren. We are talking about spiritual warfare. And I'm saying, brethren, in the world that we are living in today, the sons of God are going to have to rise up. You know what they did to this ambassador? Do you know the whole story? They didn't just kill the man. They sexually molested this man. Yes. These are these good Muslims that have all kinds of rules. Rules so bad that if a woman goes out walking somewhere and she doesn't have her brother or her father or her first cousin with her, they'll cut her head off. Yes. 17 people in Afghanistan, according to that news report there, got their head cut off for things just like this. Peaceful people. This is Al-Qaeda I'm talking about. And yet, these same people that are demonstrating because somebody offended them, and I don't think that's why they're demonstrating, all right, but I'm going to say it anyway, these same people will sodomize an ambassador publicly. I'm talking about these spirits. I'm talking about these same spirits. These are the same spirits. You go and read through. Listen, this spirit has come into the churches too. It is. It's in the churches. I was just glancing at other occasions in the Old Testament where this happened. And it wasn't just in the days of Lot. It wasn't just Lot. It happened to the tribe of Benjamin. When there was a traveler coming through and he didn't have a place to stay, and finally an old man invited him in the house, and the men of Benjamin came to the house and did the same thing that the Sodomites did. And they killed the guy's wife. You know, I couldn't help but say, is this spirit going to come here? When the Bible says things are going to be worse tribulation than has ever happened in the world. I don't know how many of you, aside from Gisela, I don't know how many of you really, and I don't know what she really experienced either in World War II, and I'm not going to ask right now, but from what I understand, it was not a pleasant scene. When I talked to that old Ukrainian man, what he went through in those prison camps, not a pleasant experience. By the way, I have that written out for the most part, that you can read it. A sister from Illinois went and typed the whole thing out. Very difficult to hear interview that Brother Campbell and I had with this man. I'm talking about distress. This Brother Campbell is saying this thing is coming where we live. And in contemplating that, I'm saying to myself, Lord, what would I do if I were in a position of that ambassador? Now, I don't know whether that ambassador is a born-again believer. I have my doubts that he is. Okay? I have my doubts. But if I were, I would say, Lord, if I'm a son of God, and if you did it for Lot, then you can do it for me. And I'm calling upon the angel of the Lord to come and deliver your servant from this situation.
In what you quoted in Daniel, it says, that Michael will stand up.
Michael will stand up.
And it says his people will be delivered.
And they'll be delivered, yes. So we need to know where our deliverance is. And brethren, we need to pray. You know, I was talking to Brother Bert on the phone, was it yesterday? I believe it was yesterday. And he had sent a little email, and he said, it is the end, the time of the end. And he didn't say a whole lot more about it in the email. And I said, well, I called him and said, well, Bert, you've got two or three subjects here, and you didn't say a whole lot about either one of them. But he did say to me, he says, Brother Mark, we need to pray. The sons of God, the saints, need to pray concerning the situation in this world, lest the devil get an upper hand on everything. We need to bind him. Amen? And you need to bind him as you're going about your day, as you continue, as you think and contemplate the things, as you hear these news things, we need to be talking to God and say, oh God, deliver your people. And God will hear us. And some of us are going to be in some of these situations. And we need to know our God. Daniel said, they that know their God will do exploits. Amen. They that know their God. Now, this sin was going on in Gideon's house. And the angel of the Lord called him. And he said, I want you to deliver Israel. And he brought a sacrifice to the Lord. And the angel didn't eat it. He just touched it with his rod. And it burned and it went to heaven. So it was received by God. Anyway, all right, Gideon's interested. What's he supposed to do? God said, take your father's bull. I think it was the second bull. I don't know what the first bull and the second bull is, but might have been the younger one. First bull must be the oldest one. And, you know, cows don't get that old. You get a 12-year-old cow, just about as old as they can get, you know. But anyway, he took the bull of his father, and at night, he apparently harnessed this bull up, put a chain or rope or something, and he pulled down this bale, maypole-looking thing. Pulled it down and cut down the grove. There was a grove there, too. This was the combination of Baal and Ashtoreth, by the way. They were almost always in combination. The male god and the female goddess part. All sin. Almost 100% sexual sin that they had gotten into. Pulled it down. And what is the purpose of this pulling these groves down? What God is saying, listen, if we're going to be among the sons of God, if we're going to win the battle over the Midianites, we are going to have to pull these spiritual strongholds down in our lives. And we need to identify what they are and then pull them down. That means overcome them. You don't necessarily need to go borrow your neighbor's bull or anything like that. It's in your heart, in your mind, in your soul, these things need to be done. See, these things were done in the natural because they're pictures of what's happening, what needs to happen in the spiritual. And so, since he was not a very great man of valor in his own mind, he did it at night. He got 10 of his servants together and they pulled it down. And the men of the village were just pleased that demonic symbol of Baal was finally pulled down in his father's house that they all gathered together. No, they gathered together and demanded that Gideon be killed. Kill him. He pulled down our idol. You see, you know, it amazes me that you have a religion that you think that you have to fight to the death to defend your God. What kind of God is this? that you need to rise up and kill everybody to preserve your God. What kind of God is this? My God doesn't need defending. My God will defend me. Amen? Now, I am going to defend him with my words. But if you want to, if you say something bad about my God, he'll deal with you. If you curse my God, he'll deal with you. If you offend my God, he'll deal with you. I don't have to. So this is the same mindset that these Israelites had in the village where Gideon lived, that they had to defend Baal. And we demand that that offender be killed. And thank God, Gideon's father had enough wherewithal to say, let Baal defend himself. And this is where Gideon got his name. Let Baal defend himself. So, well, here it is, verse 31 of chapter 6. He says, and Joash said unto all that stood against him, will ye plead for Baal? Will ye save him? He that will plead for him, let him be put to death. Amen? Whilst it is yet morning, if he be a god, let him plead for himself, because one hath cast down his altar. Therefore, on that day he called him Jerubbaal, saying, let Baal plead against him, because he hath thrown down his altar. So Gideon took on another name called Jerubbaal, which means, let Baal plead for himself. All right? Now, I'm going to talk about these Midianites here a minute, okay? And we'll go back into their history just a little bit. The Midianites, by the way, we're talking about Numbers chapter 31, when they came up into the plains of Moab, that they had joined with the Moabites. But the Midianites, just prior to that, were also in concert with the Amorites. Okay? Now, I know these ites are going to be awful hard to keep track of. If you haven't really studied them quite a bit, they're just an ite here and an ite there. These are spirits. These are spirits. Now, the Midianites were apparently a kind of people. Like I said, they were kind of a vagabond type of people, as near as I can understand. And anything of any kind of a kindred spirit that was around that was causing mischief and trouble, they would get involved with. They'd make a deal with them. And the Amorites were also part of this. Now, remember who the Amorites were. Go back to Genesis chapter 16. When God was talking to Abraham, and he told him that he was going to, he gave Abraham the word that it was going to be 400 years. And I'll read chapter 15 it is.
Genesis what?
Genesis 15, verses 15 and 16. And he said, and thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, thou shalt be buried in a good old age. How many of you like the Lord to tell you something like that? You're going to live to be a good old age. Amen?
He's going to live
forever. Yeah. Well, he was going to be buried, though. All right. And he says, but in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. Now, God is seeing, pardon me if I've mentioned this before, but God is seeing the iniquity in a certain people. And he's saying, it hasn't come yet to its fullness. I'm going to let them get more wicked and more wicked and more wicked. And when it comes to its fullness, I'm going to deal with them. Now, I'm wondering what God is thinking about the earth today, the earth that we're living in today. As we look around and see the iniquity of some of these people, is it coming to its fullness? And sometimes you wonder about the iniquity in the church. Is it coming to its fullness? I believe that at the end time, everything is going to come to its fullness. Do you believe that?
Church says, yeah.
Everything. That means wickedness is going to come to its fullness, and that means that righteousness is going to come to its fullness. Because God is going to have righteousness in its fullness among men, the sons of God, the first fruit company, the Gideon 300 company. We're talking about Gideon here today. Amen? So, by the way, where did these Gideonites, Midianites come from? Gideonites. Do you know that they were seed of Abraham? Do you know that? After Sarah died, Abraham married another woman. And one of these sons was Midian. And from these Midianites come five different families of Midianites. So what you say about Midianites doesn't necessarily apply to all Midianites. Now, Moses. Moses married a Midianite. Did you know that? Yes. He went out on the backside of the desert where these nomadic, what's a better word for, they have another word for what do they call these Arabic people that roam around? No, there's a better word for it. All right, nomadic is the best word, but there's another word that they use. I can't remember what it is right now. Anyway, his father-in-law was the priest of Midian. Right? He was a priest of Midian. So he was from, apparently,
Jethro.
Yes. Says the Bible says he was a priest of Midian. Now, I don't know what he was a priest of, but apparently he believed in God. All right, I don't know we don't know much about his faith, and I don't know how much he learned from Moses, but he came and visited Moses during their time in the wilderness. And he brought Moses' wife and two sons. Gershon was one of the sons. What was the other son? All right, you don't remember either. Okay, doesn't matter. So there's a Midianite, and by the way, these are Keturahs. These are descendants of Abraham. So you see, not all descendants of Abraham are the same, are they? Yes, go ahead.
Exodus 18:1. Jethro, the priest of Midian.
Yes.
Moses' father.
Yes, priest of Midian. Now, I don't think he was a priest of Baal. I don't think that's what he was. I don't know what religion was in this other clan of Midianites. Okay. Now, by the way, the Midianites were also with the Ishmaelites. And when Joseph was sold into Egypt, it mentions both Ishmaelites and Midianites. It says that he was sold to the Ishmaelites, and it says that the Midianites took him down to Egypt. Now, somebody suggested that Ishmaelites was sometimes a term that included all of these descendants of Abraham that came some other way than, that all of these Keturah sons were also lumped in with the Ishmaelites. I don't know, but I believe that there was Midianite involvement with the Ishmaelites. And by the way, do you know how they could tell who the Ishmaelites were? The men wore earrings.
They do it now.
Yeah, so do the men want to be, the men that wear earrings today, do they want to be identified with the Ishmaelites? They were a cursed people. Amen? Ishmael, you know, was the son of Abraham and Hagar. Another seed of Abraham. By the way, doesn't it look like the Mideast is full of the seed of Abraham today and all the troubles that they're having?
Yeah.
And You know, when God told Abraham he's going to multiply his seed like the sands of the sea, be careful where you multiply. Be careful what this is going to come about.
And no one will be able to subdue it.
Yeah, and of Ishmael, I believe the prophecy of Ishmael, no, was it Ishmael or, yeah, it was Ishmael.
Yeah.
It said he's going to be a wild ass, and his hand is going to be against every other man, and every other man's hand is going to be against him. Mm-hmm. Doesn't that sound like the situation in the Mideast? Mm-hmm. Again, today. This is Bible prophecy here. We're not against any individuals. This is just the Word of God. Amen? So they joined with the Amorites, Genesis 15, you'll find that story. And now, at this particular time, they are joined with the Amalekites. All right, the Midianites and the Amalekites. Now, who are the Amalekites? Let's just talk about some of these people. So that you don't just hear ite, and say, oh, they're just more of those ites. No. These are relatives of Abraham as well. These are grandson of Esau was Amalek. The Amalekites come from a grandson of Esau. And Esau is another wild man. Man that would not be tamed. He just loved the wild life. I mean, he went out and he married a couple of, what were they, Midianite women? I don't know what they were, but they were Canaanite women. Let's say that they were Canaanites. Came back, and his mother complained about the woman that he married. She was kind of a wild heifer. And what did he do? He went out and he got another one. His mother didn't like this one. He'll go add another one to his collection. Yeah. So these are grandsons of Esau. By the way, let's take the Amalekites a little bit further. What was Saul supposed to do with the Amalekites? What was the word of God?
Destroy.
He was to destroy them. And what did Saul do? How did he destroy the Amalekites?
He made a pact with them.
Well, he destroyed all except Agag. And he brought Agag back alive. By the way, do you know that he didn't get all of the descendants of Agag? Did you know that? Do you know that Haman, in the book of Esther? Haman was an Agagite. Yes, it says he was an Agagite, which means he came from Agag, the Amorite, or the Amalekite. So, by the way, the Amalekites were the ones who attacked David's camp at Ziklag. They're the same group. Same group that Saul apparently did not get them all. And now they come against David in Ziklag. And they captured all the women and all the children and all the goods. And David went after them and took them all back. Amen? From Ziklag. Finally, in the Bible, I'm talking about the Amalekites now. In the days of Hezekiah, the sons of Simeon finally got the better of the Amalekites. And you don't hear any more about the Amalekites after that. The days of Hezekiah. I'm talking about these spirits. I'm talking about these spirits. These spirits are still roaming around. Amen? And they found fertile ground in people. And they're going to trouble us too, brethren. And they have troubled us. Amen? Now, so, if we're going to make war against these spirits, the first instruction of God is take care of your own soul. Get the Baal out of you. Get the idolatry out of you. Get the love of money out of you. Get the sexual sin out of you. Okay? Fill in the blanks. Get it out of you. Get the spirits of depression out of you. Get the fear out of you. Amen? Get to the point where you love not your life unto the death. Amen? If you want to win the victories. All right, so the second thing is that if you're going to be in this battle, you're going to be tested. Now, how was Gideon and his men tested? I use the word assay. Are you familiar with the word assay? I'll write it here. A-S-S-A-Y. I was thinking about it yesterday, and I said, Lord, there's a better word than just being tested. How many of you are familiar with this word?
What is the value of that? To find out the value of that.
Not just the value, but to find out the degree of purity. I went up to Alaska in 1963, and there was gold mining going on up there. In fact, there was big mines that were mining, and there were little miners that were mining. And a friend of mine that like to do this kind of as an amateur. I actually went out and found a little crumb of gold one time. Just a crumb. No, I didn't. It was so little that I lost it. I found some fool's gold, too. Now, my friend, his name was Charlie, he said, well, now, when you find a poke of gold, that's a little sack of... They put it in a little leather bag, you know. He says, they take it down to the assay office. I said, where's that? Oh, he says, there's an office in Fairbanks. You can take your gold. You take it down there, and they will examine it for purity. And they will tell you what it's worth. And in those days, you won't believe it, $32 an ounce. That was the official government price. Why? Because we were on a gold standard up until a certain point. I think Roosevelt took us off of it.
33, it took it away.
Yeah, but still, they kept the price at $32. What is it now?
$1,600?
$1,700 an ounce for gold now. Well, from the mines, see, the miners have to take this and have it examined. Now, what is gold a type of? Spiritually, what is it a type of? It's a type of the nature of God, is it not? Gold is one of the purest of all metals. If it's pure, it is one of the most perfect of all metals. Probably second to that would be silver and platinum, something like that, insofar as their value and their purity. As far as I know, gold does not tarnish, although I think silver does. Silver gets this tarnished look. Okay? Gold, you can shine it up a little bit every now and then, but it basically doesn't rust or anything like that. Now, the nature of God in us has to be examined. And how does God examine that? How's God going to test you to find out whether you've got His nature in you or not? Or whether you've got your nature in you? He's testing you. Let me show you a verse that I found quite interesting. I was looking this up yesterday, and I thought, oh, wow. I think I missed that verse the last time I went through here. It's in Judges chapter 3. If you've got your Bible open to Judges already, just turn back a couple chapters. And chapter 3, and we're going to read those first four verses. Okay? It says, now these are the nations which the Lord left to prove Israel by them, even as many of Israel as had not known all the wars of Canaan. So Joshua is dead now, but it says here, you know, when you're reading Joshua, it says, well, they failed to drive out the remnant of this nation, and they failed to drive out that, and they failed. But it says here that God left these nations for a purpose. All right? Because some of the children of Israel didn't know anything about warfare. How many of you believe that maybe some of our generation knows nothing about spiritual warfare?
My wife, remember last week, she said the sister that's been a Christian for 20 years.
Yeah.
And she talked about warfare overcoming. She didn't.
The churches are not preaching anything about spiritual warfare. Overcoming. They're not preaching it.
Was that Judges 2:1?
That's Judges 3:1.
Oh, 3:1.
Yeah. All right. Now, the second verse is, only that the generations of the children of Israel might know to teach them war, at the least, such as before, knew nothing thereof. So that means that God wants our children and our grandchildren also to know something about warfare. How did we learn something about warfare? By the troubles that we've been in. By the problems that we've had. By the attacks of the enemy that have come against us. We have learned to fight and have victory over the enemy. So God left some of these unclean spirits around to test them. Why do you think he allows the devil? God could wipe out that devil in 1 second. Just like that. Gone. Somebody said this is what Jesus was really, so troubled about in the Garden of Gethsemane. It wasn't that he was dreading the pain of having nails driven in his hands or something like that. That is not what was troubling him. What he wanted so bad, I believe, I agree with the brother, what he wanted so bad was to finish off the devil. He knew that the blood was going to be able to do it, that the blood could wipe him out, that he could finish him off. And I think the Father was saying, no, we're leaving him there because there's generations coming after you that need to know something about the warfare and winning the victory over this devil. Why does God not wipe out all these unclean spirits in the Mideast? Why does he not just send us out there with, son, I want you to go to Saudi Arabia and I want you to stand up and preach and anybody that comes against you, I'm going to fry them as soon as they... No. No. No, there's places I don't want to go, brethren. Because the devil's in control. But you know what? I believe the time is going to come when God is going to send some of Gideon's people into some of these places. How many of you are interested in going? Well, at this point, I'm not either. All right, so, namely, the five lords of the Philistines and all the Canaanites and the Sidonians and the Hivites that dwelt in Mount Lebanon. Mount Lebanon. Yeah. Guess where Lebanon is? And it's still the same name. From Mount Baal Hermon unto the entering in of Hamath, and they were to prove Israel by them to know whether they would hearken unto the commandment of the Lord, which he commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. And so the next thing it says here, that they began to intermarry with them. In verse 6 here, and they took their daughters to be their wives and gave their daughters to their sons and served their gods. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and forgot the Lord their God and served Balaam and the groves. You see this? This is before. And then, of course, he raised up Othniel. By the way, do you know who Othniel was? He married Caleb's daughter. But he was also Caleb's nephew. He was the son of Caleb's brother. But he raised him up, and he made him a judge. And of course, then they had peace. for a number of years. Then they would fall into sin again. Then they raised another judge. Then they would fall in sin again. And then Deborah was raised up. Then they would fall in sin again. And finally we come over to where they had fallen. Oh, by the way, in Israel's sins, we're talking about the days of Gideon, chapter 6, verse 8. And the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up out of Egypt, I brought you forth out of the house of bondage, I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drave them out before you, and gave you the land, and I said unto you, I am the Lord your God, fear not their gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice. Now that is why Gideon came on the scene. Again, the same thing was happening. Cycle after cycle after cycle. History keeps repeating itself here. So, Gideon had an army. Of volunteers, 32,000. Can I write that number on the board here? 32,000. Did I get the number right? 32,000 volunteers ready to fight. 32,000 volunteers to be among the sons of God. I'm ready to go. Let's go fight those Midianites. Let's whoop those spirits good. Let's whoop those lustful spirits. Let's whoop those whatever. Name them. They're ready to go. And so God says, now remember, the Midianites without number. What would be a safe number to, do you suppose there were 300,000 of them maybe? Could be. But let's say there were 300,000 Midianites. I mean, it says that they were as thick as grasshoppers out there. When they talk about grasshoppers in those days of plagues, they knew what grasshoppers were. We have one or two that hop around the yard, you know. They're not very many of them. But they would just cover the ground when these plagues would come in. And this is what these people were like. All right, 32,000 warriors ready to fight. God said to Gideon, too many. Too many. What do you mean, too many? What's the ratio here?
10 to 1.
10 to 1, too many. Too many. Too many. You see, that means each man would have to take care of 10 of the enemy in order to defeat them. Do you think you could take care of 10 at once? I tell you, I was reading about some of the mighty men of David. I think we mentioned that when we were talking about David. Some of these guys would take care of several hundred of them in one battle. I mean, these are mighty men. One guy took care of, what they say, 700 or 800 of them. What a fighting warrior this guy was. You wouldn't want to mess with him. All right, too many. So how are we going to weed them down? How is God going to test?
Fearful and afraid.
How many of you, 32,000, are really afraid of battle? How many of you are really afraid? You really don't want to die. You're really afraid that a Midianite is going to kill you. You're really afraid that 10 of them are going to come against you at once and you're done for, and you're thinking about your family, you're thinking about your little kids back home, you're thinking about, what's my poor wife going to do? I won't have an income anymore. You know, she'll be a widow. Oh my. No, I really don't want to be in this battle. I really want to live a lot longer, and I'm really afraid I'm going to die. So, he said, tell all those that are afraid, they can go home. How many went home? Minus 22,000. 22,000. That means, what's the ratio here?
2 out of 3.
66%, thereabouts. 66, is this indicative of the body of Christ? 66% of the body of Christ. 2 out of 3 are really not fit for battle because of fear.
It's a new way to picture Christians that don't want to fight. It's like what they talk about, let sleeping dogs lie.
Yeah, don't kick the dog.
Don't go after these spirits.
Yeah, don't go after them. And this is basically what our government is doing right now. I'm not trying to make a big deal out of government or anything like that, but this is basically what the government is doing. And God said to Israel one time, you cannot fight, you cannot win, because you have sin in your heart. And therefore you'll not make it.
And the picture really here is that God is the one that's initiating the battle. It isn't the Midianites coming after them. God's people are to go after the spirits.
God had decided it was time to deal with Midianites. In the same way that God told Abraham, the time is going to come when we're going to have to deal with the Amorites. The time will come. I will judge the Amorites. But it's going to be 4 more generations or 400 years or whatever, however you want to say it. Now, all right, so this is the assaying process, the testing process, is what's in your heart. There was fear in their heart. They really did not care for warfare. They wanted to live the peaceful, quiet, indulgent life. They wanted to have their big boats and their big toys and their good union jobs. And they wanted all the good things of life. They wanted every weekend to go down to the lake house and have a good time. This is what's called the American dream, I guess, for some people. They wanted to live the dream. They wanted a big, they wanted to live. They wanted to be able to go to any restaurant, take their wife anytime they want, have a nice meal. You know, just, you know, brethren, you go to some of these countries we've been to, you can't live like that. You can't live. They don't even own a car. If you own a car, you're almost obliged to make your car into a taxi to make a living. All right, so the next test, that gets it down, what, to 10,000? Now, 10,000 is still too many. What's the ratio now? 30 to 1. All right, so here, first of all, we had, what was the first ratio? 10 to 1. No, wait a minute. 32,000 to 300,000 was what? Who's the mathematician here?
2,000 to what? 300,000?
Yeah, what was the ratio?
Roughly 10 to 1.
10 to 1?
Makes it easy.
10 to 1, yeah. Now, 10,000 to 300,000, that's, what, 3 to 1, isn't it?
30 to 1.
30 to 1, okay. 30 to 1 ratio. God said it's still too many. That means that every man here is going to have to take care of 30 Midianite soldiers. It was bad enough when he had to take care of 10. Now he's got 30 of them after him. And God said, it's still too many. I need to test them again. Now, these 10,000 are really, they're not fearful. They're really ready to go as far as they're concerned. They're just ready to charge right into battle. Let's go. Gung ho. Go for it. Let's kill some enemy. But God said, take them down to the water and I'm going to examine them there. And I'm not going to tell you right away, but after they've had a drink, then I'll tell you who I've chosen. So the 10,000 went down to the water, down to the brook, and they drank. And God said, now, the ones that went down on their face, right down into the water, and just drank the water like a cow, those are the ones that you can excuse. They can go home. But the ones that went down to the brook like this and scooped the water up in their hand and drank it like this, those are the ones that can go to battle. So what's the difference? What does it matter how I drink? You're looking. You're watching. You're watching out for the enemy. If I go down on my face, enemy can sneak up on me, kill me, cut my head off. I'll never know what happened. I'll never even see him coming. But if I bring the water up like this, so I'm watching, I can see what's going on. I mean, my weapon is right here. I can drop my water, take my weapon, and I can defend myself. I'm talking in the natural now. What does this drinking water have to do in the spiritual picture?
Spirit.
What does water represent?
Spirit.
The Spirit and the Word. What did Jesus say to his disciples? He said, now you are clean through the what? The washing of the water of the Word which I have given to you. How do you take the Word of God? How do you take the preaching of the Word of God? Can you just go and flip the television on and, oh, that guy's preaching the Word of God. Oh, he's preaching, he's saying God, he's saying Jesus, it must be a good word. You know?
It's funny
it say, might not be.
Funny you say that, Mark, because I never thought of this before until you just, you know. But before you said that, I was thinking that they're not disciplined. The ones that are, you know, they care more about themselves and getting their water, survival, the thirst, quenching the thirst, than to be disciplined, you know, and, you know, be careful.
I don't know how many people I have heard over the years say, well, I don't need to go to the church. I don't need to be body of Christ. It's just me and Jesus, you know. I sit home, I read the Bible, I pray, and on Sunday morning I turn the television on and I hear Jim Jones or Bob Smith or, you know, Joe Brown or something, and I get my word that way, and it's just me and Jesus. No, it's not. That's. Do you know what these guys believe? You don't have a clue. Just listen to what they feed you. Open your mouth. Drink everything in that they pour your way. And how much money is being wasted, being sent to these guys to run their big fancy television programs? How much Christian money is going? You know what? When you get in trouble, is that big television guy going to come and lay hands on you and pray for you? Yeah, will he bring his Learjet into the airport and get his crew of 17 bodyguards and bring them over to your house? No, he will not. And so they get thousands and thousands of people to drink their water. And they call it the water of the Word of God because they occasionally read the... Do you know that you could get saved by a priest reading from the Bible? God could honor his... Do you know the priests, Catholic priests, they get up and they read the Word of God every now and then. And a man could get life from that. But that is not the way God intends us to live. The rest of the stuff that comes is polluted water. Sure, you get a little clean water, but you get a lot of polluted water too. So you need to be careful how you drink. And that was the last test. So that brought the number down to what? 300. Now we're down to 300. What's the ratio now?
1,000.
No, it's 100 to 1.
100 to 1.
Oh, wait a minute. No, it's 1,000 to 1. 1,000 to 1. Now that means you're going to have to take care of 1,000 of the enemy. How can we do that, Larry? How can we put 1,000 to flight?
just by the Lord.
God, anything is possible.
What did he say? One can put 1,000 to flight, but when you join with others, you can put 10,000 to flight. And the only way you can put 1,000 to flight is by being in Christ. All right? Now, I know that my hour is up, but I just want to talk about the weapons of our warfare. This is the Gideon 300. When we talk about the number 300, we're talking about a spiritual number, Gideon's army. We're talking about the sons of God. We're talking about the man-child company. Amen? We're talking about the first fruit company. We're talking about the 144,000 company. Amen? We're talking about the Elijah company. I mean, I've got lots of other names for it. It's in the Bible. It's saying the same thing. Amen? But you're going to be tested, and you're going to be given weapons of warfare. Now, the weapons that they were given were what? They had three weapons. Do you know that none of those weapons was a sword? A natural sword? They had an earthen vessel. They had a pot, an earthen pot. You know, what's another word for it? A ceramic something or other. A bowl. I take it had a handle on it because inside the bowl was a torch. Okay? A burning torch. But as long as the torch was inside of the earthen vessel, you didn't see it. Do we have an earthen vessel? How many of us are earthen vessels?
Yeah,
I'm an earthen vessel. I'm made of clay. I'm made of the same stuff that all men are made out of. And you know what? When things are quiet, you probably don't see a lot of brightness and torch going. It's in there, though. The torch is in there. The spirit. The torch is the spirit. It's in there and it's burning. Amen? And what was the other weapon in the other hand? A trumpet. A trumpet. And what is a trumpet for? Trumpet is to announce the word of the Lord.
A message.
Amen? So they had the message, they had the Spirit, the life of the light of the Spirit, and the life of the Spirit was hidden in the earthen vessel. And when they went out to battle, what did they have to do? They had to break the earthen vessel. How many of you know we need to be broken? If you want the light to come out, you have to be broken. How many of you enjoy being broken? Breaking process. I don't enjoy being broken either. Did you say it feels good? Well, it feels good when it's all over with. Amen? No, the vessel has to be broken. Our life has to be laid down. I have to be broken of my will. My arrogance, my pride has to be broken. Amen? My stubbornness has to be broken. Dare I say, my impatience has to be broken. I don't enjoy those processes. My flesh doesn't. But it's good, because the light of the Spirit comes forth. And the trumpet call is the word of the Lord. What did they call at their trumpet? When they blew the trumpet, what did they yell with their mouth? It says that they, in the beginning of the middle watch, they had but newly set the watch, and they blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers that were in their hands. And the three companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers and held the lamps in their left hands and the trumpet in their right hand to blow withal. And they cried, the sword of the Lord and the sons of God and Gideon. The sword of the Lord. Now, they didn't go out there and kill Midianites. Do you understand what I'm saying? The Midianites killed each other. They took care... Listen, I'm giving you a description of the spirits that we're dealing with in the world today. These people will never be able to unify the world in a worldwide caliphate. Because they'll kill one another before they ever get to a place like that. If they were to ever wipe out Christianity and Jews, then they would begin killing one another. What should they do? That's what they're doing. When I said 17 of them killed each other, were killed in, I think it was Afghanistan last week, had their heads cut off. Guess who it was? Their own kind. And this is what God is doing to His enemies. This is what God is going to do to the spirits of darkness in these last days. And we need to be praying, amen, and we need to be fasting, and we need to be seeking the Lord. Hallelujah. But the last point I want to make, when did all this happen? When did all this happen? Broad daylight, high noon,
at night,
at midnight. I just read the verse. It says, what did I do? I went to the next page. It says, in the beginning of the middle watch. That's the very midnight hour. The beginning of the middle watch of the night is when this battle took place. Hallelujah. Lord, we just pray that we would surely be found to be fit in this day, fit for battle, fit for the calling that You have for us, Lord, that we would not be afraid, that we would not be found in idolatry, and Lord, that we would be watching in the manner in which we take in the word that is brought to us, Lord. That we would discern, Lord, that which is of the Spirit of God and that which is not of man, of God. That which is of man, that which is of flesh. That which is of alien spirits, Lord. That we would have the gift of discernment in our midst, O Lord. Hallelujah. Make us bold. Lord, You've called us mighty men of valor, even as You called Gideon. And Lord, let that word be a true word that will also apply to us. Let us be able to defeat the Midianite-type spirits, Lord, that have surrounded us in our world today, Lord. In the mighty name of Jesus, we ask. Amen.